All right, turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed an unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning. Lord, as we open the scriptures, I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate them to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. God is always true to his word. When we're in the middle of something, when the storm is raging all about us, we may sometimes doubt that. But in truth, that's our problem and not his. But it's a problem that can be remedied with God's help. He can restore it within us, the encouragement that we need. He can lift us up. He can remind us of the truthfulness of his word. It's unquestionable that the passengers that were on board with Paul had their doubts about surviving the storm that they were in. Remember, they were out in the boat. They were tossing in every which way. It was probably one of the worst storms that they'd had in some time. And they were panicking, throwing everything off the ship. And Paul, remember, had encouraged them. And he had given them assurance from God's word. And he told them that they would not die. But for the most part, the travelers that were going along with Paul were not believers in Christ. And they may have thought that Paul meant well, but they really didn't have much hope that what he was telling them was very truthful. They just thought he was trying to be a nice guy. Now, as we enter in to this part, we find these fellows, the whole 276 of them, just trudging their way through the sea, making their way to the safety of land, and not one single life was lost. God's word is true. They're soaked to the skin. They're in the cold of a late October, early November air. Their teeth are chattering. They're shivering. And they're exhausted. They've been battling for at least 14 days through this ordeal. And one by one, they find themselves stumbling up onto the beach, some collapsing, some just falling down, some just happy to be alive. And this whole episode, the whole thing that's going on, is being watched by an unseen audience. There are eyes that are peering out, looking at these people that are making their way to the shore. To the Greeks, if you weren't a Greek or a Jew, you were a barbarian. And we often associate that term with the picture that comes to mind is Conan. You know, when you think of barbarian, you think of this vicious brute. But that wasn't the facts in this case. They were barbarians simply because they weren't Greeks or Jews to the writer. And God is going to use these barbarians to care for Paul and for the other people that are coming off the boat. Once again, we see God blessing from unexpected sources, places that we didn't, you know, wouldn't suspect to help us. Here's an interesting thing. Many times, survivors of shipwrecks would find themselves saved from the sea, but when they've made their way up onto the shore of some remote island, they would either be killed by the natives of that island, or they would become enslaved. So, yeehaw, you escape death in the sea, but, you know, the other opportunities available to you didn't look too great. Here, they might have been, you know, a little bit nervous when the natives first came out, but what they found was that God had graced those people to treat our shipwrecked crew with hospitality. And almost immediately, they set about to build a large fire. If you're cold and you're wet and you're shivering, what's more inviting than a nice big fire? Unless somebody yelled out, hey, somebody want to bring in a hot chocolate too? That would be a great thing. Yeah, that would work. Once you guys ever camp out? I mean, you ever build a fire and roast hot dogs or anything like that, you know? You know, there's this crazy thing about building a fire. Is if you want to keep it going, you got to keep feeding it. You got to keep throwing stuff on that thing to keep burning. And though the natives built this nice big bonfire for the guys to get around and all, you know, warmed up and, you know, dried out a little bit, it still had to be fed if it was going to keep going. And so a bunch of the guys went out and started to gather wood, Paul being among them. Paul was not too proud to go out and gather sticks. He happily did it. And he went out and he gathered a nice big bundle of sticks and he took them in and he laid them on the fire. But unwittingly, when Paul was gathering those sticks, he also picked up something that was not a stick. Now, I suppose it happens. Obviously, it did. It's recorded here. But I'm thinking, how are you picking up sticks and not realize you got a snake? You know, I mean, there's a bump, 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 all that. Hey, that's a pretty meat stick. Well, throw that on there, you know. I don't know. But he did. And he's got this venomous viper that's in the bundle. And, of course, you know, Paul, just trying to keep the fire going, grabs the bundle and he takes it over and he lays it on a fire. Well, the snake was none too excited about getting in a fire. And so it bit Paul. It's what they do. When snakes get excited, they bite. That's the way that they're created to defend themselves and whatever. If somebody was trying to toss you in a fire, you might bite them too. You know, it's just, but that's what snakes do. Somebody said that the island of Malta has no venomous snakes. As a matter of fact, the island of Malta has no snakes at all. That's true today, but that wasn't true in Paul's time. Eventually, as things build up over the years, and it's not unique to Malta, other places in the world, as societies grow, the inhabitants of the area moved out. And so, you know, I'm sure the snakes were some neighbors that they were happy to see go. They just moved out as the place got built up. But Paul picks up this viper, and it bites him. And it didn't just bite him. It bit him and hung on. Paul was a tasty meal. He latched on there and he's hanging on. That too is kind of interesting, because vipers, when they bite, they hit you and then the fangs retract. But unless, of course, they get caught, and that happens to be the case in this instance. I mean, that had to feel really great, you know what I'm saying? To have this thing hanging on your hand. And when the natives saw that situation, When they looked out and they saw that viper hanging on Paul's hand, do you know what they did? They immediately pulled out their cell phone and called 911. No, they didn't do that. They attempted first aid. No, they didn't do that. You know what they did do? They jumped to conclusions. Paul's standing there with a snake hanging on his hand, and they're jumping to conclusions. How easy is that to do? When we're presented with only a certain amount of information, we may make judgments that are not correct. It seems like it's human nature. It's what people do. You see it, we're in the political season. You see it a lot in the political season. Well, you know, the spinmeisters who create advertising and whatnot will be glad to share with you information about their opponent, but it may not be complete information. It may not even be accurate information. But they're happy to share something with you in order for you to make a judgment, in order for you to cast a vote based on what it is that they said. We see it all the time. Remember Job's friends. Job, great guy. They didn't have all the information. They made judgments, but they didn't get it right. They said, Job, you're suffering. You're obviously a filthy sinner. You wretch. Why don't you just fess up and we can be done with this? Yeah. Job said, I didn't do nothing. They said, come on, Job. Job, we're your friends. We've been around a while. We've seen you. We know a little bit about your life. Sure, you've been a good guy, but, you know, everybody's got that little skeleton in their closet. Everybody's got that little secret thing going on. And if you would just fess up, life would be so much better for you. And in the background, the wife's yelling, why don't you just curse God and die? Then nobody got it right. They only had a little bit of the information. If we are going to make a judgment about something, it's best to get all the information. You remember I told you that in truth, the Bible can be interpreted, not in truth, the Bible can be interpreted any way you want it to be interpreted. You can make it say whatever you want to say if you take it out of context. In context, that's the truth. There is only one way it can be interpreted. The Bible says clearly, there is no God. If you take it out of context. The context says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see? Have all the information before you make your judgment. Put it all together. The Maltese natives are staring at the viper on Paul's hand, and the conclusion that they've jumped to is that this man's a murderer. He's guilty of a crime. There's something that he's done, and he's not going to escape with it. They were a polytheistic people. One of their big gods on Malta was Hercules. They liked to worship Hercules. Another one of their goddesses was a gal called Justice. And it was their determination that justice would be served. They concluded that Paul might have been a crafty fellow. He might have escaped an early demise in the sea. But justice would have her vengeance. And this viper hanging on Paul's hand would deliver that vengeance. It says, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. You know, when they write it, it's just so easy to read. Yeah. We read it and we think, Paul standing there with his snake hanging on his hand just went into the fire, he went. That's not what he did. Paul's standing there and he's got this snake hanging on his hand. He said, whoa! Paul was just like you and me, okay? Except for his office and the, you know, those sort of things. He was not Superman. That snake was freaking him out. He said, bite me, buddy. You know, you're in there. Calvin said, faith doth not quite take away the feeling of evils, yet it doth temper it the same, lest the godly be more afraid than is meet. There is a natural part of us that will become afraid in certain instances. The important thing is that we don't become overly afraid, that we don't be consumed by the fear. So Paul got rid of that snake. And then the natives watched because they just wanted to see what was going to happen next. When a viper bites you, wherever it hits you, that swells up. That area swells up. And then the venom gets into your bloodstream, and it breaks down your capillaries, and you die from a massive internal hemorrhage. That's the way it works. And so, I don't know if the natives were standing around the bonfire roasting hot dogs, see Paul and said, hey, dinner and a show. Because they figured he was going to go. He was going to, you know, give them a little, I don't know, entertainment, whatever. And Paul's standing there, you know, I mean, he got rid of the snake and nothing's going on. He's just going about his business, trying to get dried out, trying to get warmed up a little bit. And he's continuing on just with the norm. And when he didn't swell up and die like he should have, then they jumped to another conclusion. Again, not having all the facts, they're jumping to a conclusion. Well, if he wasn't a murderer, he must be a god. I mean, those are the only two options. Not a murderer, he must be a god. Now, you know, the scripture doesn't tell us that they fell down to worship him. Because, you know, when Paul had an incident previously, where he was accused of being a god, you know, he rebuked the people and said, look, I'm just a guy. I'm just an ordinary fella. But the scripture doesn't record, Luke didn't put down that whether they tried to do that or not. But their conclusion that Paul was a god, something obviously else didn't ring true with them. Because Paul was a chained prisoner. How many gods are chained prisoners? You know, I mean, it's just like, how can you get it so wrong so often? They did, we do sometimes. What God was doing was again authenticating Paul's ministry, and he was doing it by miracles. This snake bite, it was not a freak accident, but it was a divinely directed incident in which God displays his power and his might, says Dr. Kistemacher. Not a freak accident. How many freak accidents have you had? We have things that we call accidents, but we don't have accidents. Oh, don't be silly. I burned my hand on the stove. How can, that was an accident. Well, it was an accident to you. But God planned it for a reason. I go back to the same old drum that I beat. You know, God ordains our steps. God orders the steps. And these things happen for a reason. His reason. Luke jumps ahead. He doesn't waste much time. He says, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and he healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. You ever heard of Publius? Well, in the early days of our country, there were three guys, Alexander Hamilton, John Jay, and James Madison, who wrote a series of essays which came to be known as the Federalist Papers. It had to do with the promotion of the Constitution of the United States. And they would write these articles, and they submitted them to a couple of different newspapers, I guess you call them. And they used the pseudonym Publius. That's the way they signed it. They didn't sign their own individual names. Because three guys were writing, and they would submit them, and it would appear like the same guy was writing it all the time. This is not exactly where they got their name, but I just thought it was an interesting thing. That's not a name you hear every day. And I don't know of anybody who's currently naming their kids Publius, but it may be. It may be. I saw, boy, why am I getting off on a rabbit trail? But I saw one of my Facebook friends named his kid Zodak. And I said, okay. Whatever, you know, whatever floats your boat. Yeah, to each his own, man, you know. When the kid grows up, he can change it. This Publius was the chief executive of this island. He was the magistrate. He was the guy, even though the island was controlled by Rome, this was the magistrate who was the chief governor of that island. And he came to them, to the guys, and he invited them into his home to stay for 3 days. So they got all dried off by the bonfire, and then he invited them over for dinner and to relax and stuff around at his home. For 3 days he was there. God had blessed Paul and the others through these Maltese people. And they were blessed practically from the minute that they came onto the beach. Excuse me. But now God was going to bless the people through Paul. You never know what God is going to have you do or when he's going to have you do it. It's important for us to adopt attitudes of being willing vessels. When God wants to use us, we need to be usable, ready to go. And Paul was, in this situation, ready to go. And we're told that the father of Publius was ill with what is now called Malta fever. It was like malaria in the way that it operated, that there were times of really acute illness, fever and whatnot. And then once you got through that, there was a recovery where you may go for 6 months, for a year of feeling just perfectly fine, and then boom, you get nailed with it again. You know, and you're back down and you know, you could die from it. It was received that you got this disease by drinking the milk from Maltese goats. I don't know what other kind of goats you'd have on Malta, but that's where they got their diseases. They got this disease. And Paul goes into the man, and he prays, and he heals him. God heals him through Paul. And the man is totally healed. He was not just momentarily, temporarily relieved from the symptoms of the disease. He was completely and totally healed. It's not like some of these shows that go on where people stand in healing lines and they go through and things happen, but usually not much. This was the real deal. And word of this man's healing traveled fast. It got out there. And people are saying, you know what, I'm not feeling so good. Maybe I'll go down and see Paul. And so they stop by, they pick up their neighbor. We're all going to go down. We're going to see the guy who washed up on shore because he's healing people. So they all ran down, and they had Paul minister to him, and Paul was happy to do it. And it said they also came and were healed, all of them. How about that? If you knew it was a sure thing, what would hold you back? If you knew that the guy down there was healing people and you were sick, you went down there, it was a sure thing, what would hold you back? Now, what Luke doesn't tell us is that any of these people were converted. He doesn't tell us that they became believers. He tells us that Paul ministered to them. They received a blessing from God. If they had not become converted, if they didn't become converted, then, you know, they were going to get to enjoy God's blessing for a while. That didn't hold Paul back. Paul didn't say, I can't pray with you because, you know, you're not a member of the JKPC. I can't pray with you because you're not Presbyterian at all. I can't pray with you because, you know, you just don't dress right. I can't pray with you because I don't like the way you wear your hair. Paul didn't say that to any of those people. They came to him sick, he ministered. That's what we do. That's the calling. And God still used him. God's power is not restrained by our circumstances. God used Paul in that place at that time. Paul was a prisoner of Rome. Didn't prevent God. As a prisoner, obviously, Paul would have some limitations. Though Paul was granted a great deal of liberty, even though he was a captive. But God's will, regardless of the circumstance, God's will be done. God's will be done. We've seen here, to this point, God's will for Paul is to go to Rome. And it seems like there's a lot of things that could prevent that from happening. But it won't. No doubt, in the shipwreck, Paul lost whatever personal possessions he had, besides clothes on his back. It's not like he's jumping off that sinking ship, you know, carrying a trunk. What kind of a trunk would a prisoner have anyway? I don't know what they do there. So they didn't have anything. But we see, again, God bless him through these barbarians of Malta. We see kindness exchanged. We see kindness In the ministry of the castaways as they came up on the beach of the Maltese people. God blessed them in that. We see the kindness of God shown through Paul in the healing of the people. And now we see the kindness once again of the people to Paul and the others as they provide for them, as they're preparing to depart, the things that were necessary. They provided them with a change of clothes. They provided them with food. They provided them with blankets, whatever it was they needed to go on their journey. God blesses in so many ways. God grants us grace. God gives us the ability to be kind, because that's not part of our nature. God helps us to do all these things. Our total dependence is on Him. Don't doubt. Don't fall into unbelief. Understand that God is the provider, and all glory is to Him. Let's pray.